right, Psalm number 90 again tonight. Psalm 90 in the Word of God. I've got a little sermonette, a little Sunday school lesson that I want to try to bring you tonight, and hope it will be a blessing to you. And Psalm number 90 again for this evening, if you would please. All right, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. For the Bible said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sheep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all Thy days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now may the Lord add his blessing to that portion of Scripture. We want to go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the people who have come out tonight. I'm so grateful that I've got a privilege to preach, an opportunity to, and people, Lord, that will come and listen to me. I marvel at that. I'm so grateful to them and to you. I pray they'll leave here tonight with some satisfaction in their heart, some joy in their soul. I pray they'll leave here tonight, Lord, with questions that they might have answered, directions for their life enlightened. I pray they'll leave here tonight, Lord, if there's some lost, they'll leave saved. Those that are saved, Lord, will leave full of the Holy Spirit. I pray you help Brother Hall tonight. I'm weak and weary myself. I need divine help from God. And I pray you'd anoint me with fresh oil. Help me to preach thy word tonight. Loose me, Lord, and let me preach. Grant liberty in the pulpit. May the power and the blessings of Christ, the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, rest upon me. And we'll thank you and praise you for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'm going to read verse number 3 as our text verse tonight, where the Bible said, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. Now, I'm sure everybody's heard the old saying, life is short and sweet. And I want to try to preach on that very thought tonight. Life is short, and let's make it sweet. Life is short, so let's make it sweet. And we can do that if we want to. Again, I want to mention tonight that the title of this psalm states that it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Amen. If this is correct, and I have no reason to doubt it, this makes this poem or this song or this psalm a song of antiquity. It was probably written some 500 years before the Psalms of David. Now, when you stop and consider that, that's a marvelous thing in the eyes of man. Here is a psalm that was written by Moses some 500 years before David ever started writing his psalms. And yet, God placed it perfectly in the canon of His Holy Bible, right exactly where He wanted to put it. I want to ask you a question tonight. How could anyone look at this with an open mind and doubt that the Scriptures were divinely inspired and placed perfectly in order down through the ages? We've got a psalm right here in the middle of the Psalms that is clear that it was written by a man, the man of God, Moses, and was written 500 years before David ever began to pen down the Psalms. And yet God took that psalm and somehow preserved it, I mean in its own writing now, and then saw to it that it got placed in the canon of Scriptures in the Holy Bible. I asked someone today, and it's the best answer I got. I said, how do you think the Lord preserved that psalm for so long and kept it? We know that every word of God is a preserved word. We know that from the Bible. It says so. But how in heaven's name could a man write down on paper a psalm and 500 years later that psalm appear in the Word of God? Well, I asked someone that today and they said, well, possibly it was placed in the Pentateuch. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and he might have written that little psalm and tucked it away in the Pentateuch. And when God got there, he said, I'm going to canonize this over in the Psalms of David. Now, that's possible, but I don't know, and I wouldn't be dogmatic that that's the way it happened. But I'm going to tell you in order to make everybody in here tonight that's saved by the grace of God, really rejoice in your heart to know that we serve a God that is, who has that much wisdom and so great a power. He is so wise that He can write 17 verses of Scripture, and 500 years later put it in the Bible. What great wisdom our God has. You know, we ought to never doubt the wisdom and the power and the ability of Almighty God. And when I saw that, that amazed me. I'd read this psalm. You know as well as I do that Psalm is one of my favorite books. It brings things to light in the life of the writer that most people know nothing about. If you read David's Psalms, David almost always writes about an event in his life that actually happened during the days of his life. And when I read down through this psalm, I got to thinking, Lord, how did Moses come by this psalm? Where did he get it at? What part of his life was he living when you spoke to his heart and he wrote this little psalm down? And I believe God that gives me the answer. May I say that Moses does a superb job now in comparing the lifespan of man to the eternality of God. In verse number 2, he said that God is from everlasting to everlasting. There never has been a time when God wasn't. There never has been a time that God will not be. Now, I've said this so many times, but get a hold of this and get it in your heart and study it a little bit. God is an ever-present God. That's what eternity is all about, is living in divine presence. There's never a past, and there's never a future. That's why when we get to heaven and we're in eternity, there will never be a past, and there will never be a future. We'll be living in a present tense situation forever and ever in the presence of Almighty God. Now, that's the way God has been living all of His life. Well, that's the way God always has been. I'll put it like that, not all of His life. That's the way God always has been. He's always been living in the very present. And that ought to amaze you and I to know that. That God's living in the present, and yet He knows the past and the future both. And it did not shock Him a bit down the road in years for you and I when we got saved by the marvelous grace of God. What a wise God that we have. And so Moses compares the lifespan of man with the eternality of God. And that's basically what I want to deal with tonight. He said there in verse number 3, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. All God had to do was speak, and man returned to the dust of the earth. Boy, if we could really get a hold of that, from the dust we were taken, and from the dust we shall return. Now, I said these few little things tonight to lead up to this point that I want to try to elaborate on, if God will give me the liberty and let me do it, and that is the brevity of man's life. I think that's what this psalm is basically about, is comparing the eternality of God from everlasting to everlasting with the life of man that he says that is 70 years, 70 years. And if by reason of strength, then it is 80 years. And here is God that is from everlasting to everlasting. And I think we've kind of forgotten really how brief and how short life really is. Life's not long at all, ladies and gentlemen. I'm soon be 63 years old, and it was only yesterday that I was a young boy. I can remember, going back to little old Underwood when I was just a young boy. And riding up and down the road on that little motor scooter with Ronnie Hessen and playing softball there in that cow pasture. I've got a mark on my arm where a big nail rammed in my arm. I tease my wife about it all the time. I said, I'd ever tell you how I got that scar. Oh, she said, no, tell me about it. That's one of our things. I'll go through the whole story about how I got that scar. And it seemed like it was only yesterday that happened to me. Well, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that our life is brief. And because our life is so brief, we better make the most out of the life that God's given us. That's right. The Bible said, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, I'm telling you, we better learn how to live now, because I'm telling you, we're not going to be here on this planet Earth a long time, ladies and gentlemen. Life is very, very brief. And I got to thinking, how in heaven's name did Moses, I know God gives man a free will in writing to a certain extent. God brings things to man's mind, and he penned the Bible as God moved on him, but God let him use his own character and things in his life to write the Bible. Now, I got to thinking, how in heaven's name, what did Moses see in life that he saw that man and his span upon this earth was such a short time? And I got to thinking about his life down in the land of Egypt. And I got to thinking about those things that happened there in the land of Egypt. You remember Moses was there when God said that the firstborn of all Egypt would die on that night of that Passover. And the Bible is very clear about this, and you better get a hold of this. It said that night there was a great cry went up from the people. I'm telling you, there was grief and sorrow in the camp of the Egyptians on that night. And anyone that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of their house, that firstborn died in that home. You can say amen. And I want to say to you tonight, if you don't have the blood of Christ upon the doorpost and the lintels of your house, you're going to die and go to hell as well. Now, and I'm going to tell you, when Daddy put that blood on the outside, he had to go through the door to get on the inside. And Jesus said, I am the door. And I'm telling you, you're not going through the blood without going through the door. And you're not going through the door without going through the blood. And if you go through them both, you are a saved creature. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. That's right. And Moses saw that. And there's no doubt some of that firstborn were just young people. We live in a generation that don't believe young people die. Right. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I've seen it in my own lifetime that the young die as well as the old. You don't have to get old anymore to die. Now, that's right. You can be young and go out to meet God. That's right. And I believe he saw that on that night of the Passover when that cry went up. There's no doubt Moses was a compassionate man and a very meek man. He had done everything he could to get Pharaoh to surrender the people of Israel and let them go and offer to their God. And he would not permit that, but it did not stop Moses from mourning in his own heart when he heard the cry of those young people as they went out to meet God without hope. Now, I'll tell you, they weren't the only ones crying. I'll tell you, they were some mommies and daddies as well in those homes that were moaning and crying because their child had went out to meet God, and they knew Moses was right. And they knew that their child had went out to meet God without any hope. And Moses knew that they'd went out to meet God without any hope. So I think he thought about the brevity of life. It being so short when he saw the firstborn going out to meet God without hope. Then you know they left Egypt and they come by the Red Sea. And as they come by that Red Sea, they stood by it. You know the story how Moses raised that shepherd's rod out over the water, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Well, here comes a whole host of Pharaoh. All them chariots, young, mighty young men. Some of them in the prime of their life. They were warriors. They were like our young soldiers that are in Afghanistan and Iraq. They were just young men, mighty men. They were men of a great strength and great power, and they were warriors at the time. And yet, he stood on the other shore and watched them ride to their death out into that sea. And I'm sure the thought come to his mind one more time, Moses, isn't life very short? There is some men, just like the young men on the Passover night, here is some young men in their strength that have gone out to meet God and they've gone out to meet Him without any hope. I want to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, don't you think that death can't come your way. I don't care how old you are, whether you're young or whether you're middle-aged, whether you're healthy, whether you're unhealthy. I'm telling you, death does come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And don't get the idea that 70 years is a long time to live. It's not a very long time to live. Somebody say amen right there. What the Bible said is that God is from everlasting to everlasting, but man's life is so brief, it is like 70 years, and if by reason of strength, God will give them 80 years. I'm telling you, life is very short. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, if we that are saved by the grace of God, we ought to be making the most out of the life that we're living. That's right. And I'm going to say this, we ought to be making the most out of it for Jesus. You cannot make the most out of life unless you're living a life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said He's come that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. I've preached now for years that the joy of an individual is being saved and knowing God and living for God. There's joy in that life. But I'm telling you, lost life is a life of misery and sin and evil and ungodliness. And there's no joy whatsoever out there. Somebody say amen. Life is real brief. No doubt when Moses saw those young men in Egypt, the cry going up and they died, and how it affected the parents, he probably laid that in his heart. And when they come to that Red Sea, and he saw all those mighty men of valor swallowed up in the waters of the Red Sea, the thought hit him again, my, how powerful a God we have. As my verse says, all He's got to do is say it. All He's got to do is say it. And man returns to the dust from whence he come. And that's all it takes, ladies and gentlemen, is for God to say it. And man returns to the dust from whence he come. God holds our very lives in His hand tonight. Amen. You don't hold your life in your hand, and I don't have the power of life in me, but I'm telling you that God has given you life. And that's right. Not just a saved life, but God has given you life. Then God's given you a saved life. And by His grace, we ought to make the most out of that life that God's given us. Now, I'm going to show you how to do that here in just a minute. Now, you listen very carefully. I'll mention one more thing. There's another reason. You know, when Moses got to Kadesh Barnea, God said, I want you to go in and take out the land. He said, send some spies over and the land's before you and go in and take it. By the way, there wasn't no Jordan River at Kadesh Barnea. But none nevertheless. They come to Kadesh Barnea and God said, send in 10 spies. And you know the story. Caleb and Joshua came back and gave a good report. And the 10 spies came back and gave an evil report to the people. And the people believed the 10 more than they believed Caleb and Joshua. And they chose not to go in and occupy the land. Now, here's what their reason was. They said, we don't want our children to die in that land. And if we go over there, our children is going to die in that land. Now, buddy, you better get a hold of this. You don't get a hold of nothing I'm saying all night. He said, they said, our children will die over in that land. But I'm telling you, hey, God said, they said, Moses pronounced judgment. They said, we'll go over. We'll go up and fight. And Moses said, there's no need going up. God's not up there. The Ark of the Covenant's not going with you. But they went up and they got driven back and they got defeated. What few of them went up there. And I said all that to say this. God said, hey, 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. A year for every day that you went out and spied out that land. You're going to wander in the wilderness. Boy, and here's what amazed me. He said, and by the way, every male from 20 years and upward is going to die in the wilderness. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, they only spent 40 years in the wilderness. Amen. Can you imagine how many men Moses buried in 40 years in the wilderness? Right. And none of them could have been any older than 60 years old. Not one of them could have been a day older than 60 years old when they died in that wilderness. And many of them younger than that. It is no wonder that Moses here is talking about the everlasting God being from eternity to eternity and man being so frail and so feeble and his life being so brief that they're, hey, but he better take what life God gives him and make the most out of it. You can have a sweet life and live a good life if you'll live it for the glory and honor of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Can you imagine how many men Moses buried out there? Somebody said there's about 3 million of them Jews come up. I don't know how many of them was men. But all of them from 20 years old and upward went on out to meet God. Let me ask you daddies that's in here. Oh, how many of you? Some of you in here have got children that's 20 years old and older. How would you like to have been wandering around out in that wilderness? And all at once, God turns snakes loose on you. Vipers. And you look and your own child has been bitten by a viper. And you've got to watch that child lay there and suffer and die. And they refuse to look and live. And as a young boy or a young girl, they die in the wilderness. And you know they died there because of your rebellion, because you wouldn't obey God at Kadesh Barnea, and your children are dying because you would not obey God. Now I'm telling you, God done that once, and God can do that again. God is no respecter of persons, ladies and gentlemen. And any time He wants to get a hold of our attention, God knows how to do it, and there's no greater way for Him to do it than to touch our family. And He can. I thought of the brevity of life, how brief life really is for us. Just 70 years, and if by reason of strength, God gives us 80 years. That Bible said verse 5 and 6, he said, in the morning they are like the grass which groweth up. Look at verse 6. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening is cut down and it withereth. You know what Moses is saying there? He's talking about the early life. In the morning, the grass springs up. And in the evening, the grass is cut down. Now I'm telling you, it's just like you and I in our life. In the morning, we sprang up early. I mean, we sprang up as just young little children. In the morning, early in life. But it's just like a day. It's just like a day. In the evening, we wither away. I'm telling you, life is very brief. Come on now. Amen. Life is very brief for you, and life is very brief for me. And some of us in here have already lived the most of it, and I'm telling you, what we got left, we better learn to live for the glory and honor of God. Somebody say amen right there. It's time that we kicked out of the traces, got our priorities right, got where God wants us to be, and serve God how God wants us to serve Him, so we can bring glory to His name and blessing to the house of God. Amen. Now, James 4:14, the Bible said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I don't know how many of you was here the other night, and I was talking about that rich man. And I think Luke chapter number 12, and he said, well, what am I going to do? He said, I've got all these barns, got them full. He said, I'm going to build bigger barns, tear these down, build bigger barns, fill them all up, and I'm going to relax and eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of my life. And get a hold of this. Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You hear what I'm telling you? Jesus told that to that man. It's not just written in the Scripture. When he made that statement, I'm going to just lay back and eat, drink, and be merry, God whispered in his little heart, thou fool, you're a fool. Because this night your soul is going to be required of thee. I wonder how that man pillowed his head that night, knowing that sometime before sunup, he was going to go out to meet God and die and go to hell without God and without any hope, because he had lived a selfish life, lived it for himself and nobody else, and certainly didn't live it for God. Amen.
Right.
And knew that he was going to die. Is everybody listening? And then your life is brief. It's coming to a close, folks, for a lot of us. And I'm telling you, if we're ever going to get right, wouldn't it be a shame to die and meet God with aught in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ? But I'm telling you, if there's ever a time when Christians ought to get right with one another, it's right now. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Not 5 minutes from now when I'm preaching. I'm talking about right now. ASAP. ASAP. It's time for people that have all in their heart to get right with one another. Amen to God. I'd hate to. You're not right. Hey, if you're wrong with your brother in Christ, you're wrong with God. Amen. And I'd hate to go out to meet God knowing I'm wrong with Him.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. I wouldn't want to have anything against my brother or sister in Christ. I wouldn't be right with them. Somebody say amen right there. Now, I noticed the frailty, and I'll get to my message in a minute. I ain't got to the message yet. Of man's, and I'll be brief on it, of man's life in verse number 7. He said, for we are consumed, thine anger, by thy wrath, are we troubled. God's anger and wrath is like a mowing scythe that mows the grass, and the scorching heat which withers it away. Hallelujah, that's right. That is exactly right. Man is God's anger and God's wrath. And His anger and His wrath, we're consumed, it says. It's like a scythe that's put in to cut the grass and the scorching heat to melt it. Now, at times, length of years, now listen carefully, length of years can bring more labor and sorrow than the time they're worth. It says in verse 10, read along with me now, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know what he's saying there? God said, I'm going to give you 70 years, 70 years. But if by reason of strength, I give you 80 years, yet those 80 years are going to be filled, those last 10 years will be filled with grief and sorrow in your life. I'm telling you, folks, somebody said, I want to live a long time. I don't know if I do or not. I want to live as long as God wants me to live, and I want to check out of this place and go to be with Him. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Hezekiah, and he got sick. The man, the prophet by the name of Isaiah, went to where he was at, and he said, Hezekiah, God said, set your house in order because you're going to die. He turned his face to the wall and began to weep and pray and cry to God. God heard his prayer and told Isaiah at the gate, said, go back and tell my man Hezekiah that I'm going to add 15 more years onto his life. Somebody said, oh, that'd be wonderful. If God just add 15 more years onto my life, it'd just be wonderful. I'd just bless Him and praise Him and thank Him for adding. But you don't know what's going to happen in those 15 years. You don't know what God's going to do in those 15 years. I'm telling you, in those 15 years, God gave Hezekiah a boy by the name of Manasseh. And the Bible said Manasseh ruled 50 years over Judah. 50 years. But here's what else it says about him. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I'm telling you, if Hezekiah would have went on with God when God wanted him to, there would have never been 50 years of evil brought upon the nation of Israel. But I'm telling you, one foolish prayer, ladies and gentlemen, one foolish prayer just to have time left upon this earth sent a man to Israel that brought nothing but shame and reproach upon that nation. He did that which was evil in the eyes of God. You get a hold of that? We better say when it's time for us to go, praise God, let's go and get it over with and be done. Amen. Now, somebody said, well, now, preacher, I'm going to live down here as long as I can. Why, honey, don't you like heaven? You got something against heaven? You got something against being with Jesus? Somebody said, I'm ready to go, but not on this load. Why not? Come on, let's get down where reality's at. Salvation has taken the sting out of death. And yet many of God's people fear death and they're not ready to die. And I'm telling you better get ready to die, for your years will fly by as a watch in the night and will be gone, ladies and gentlemen, before you can bat an eye. It's like a vapor that's here today and passes away. It's like a blade of grass that springs up and withers away, and life is over.
Right.
I remember when I was a boy, Brother Steve, back in old little old Underwood. And my daddy's uncles and aunts lived around there. And some of them were my age, what I am now. And when I was a young man, some of these boys' age, and even some of these boys' age, I thought, man, I'm telling you, them old guys, them old geezers, praise God, they're old as Methuselah. I'm telling you, what's what? I'm talking about when they were 61, 62 years old. I'm talking about they're as old as geezers. I'm wondering what in the world God's still letting them live for. My God, it's time for them to die. I'm going to tell you here, I've got that age. And I'm already there. It's not them anymore, it's me.
Right.
I told my brother on the phone the other night, I said, Donnie, I said, you remember Pop? I called him on Daddy's birthday. I said, you know what today is? August the 3rd. He said, no, he's 75 years old. I said, You know what today is? He said, today? He said, no. He named the day of the week. Said, it's just so-and-so day of the week. I said, today is Pop's birthday. He said, you know, you're right. Today is his birthday. And I'm going to tell you, I can remember when Pop had his first heart attack, 51 years old, ladies and gentlemen. And here I am, almost 63. Amen. I ain't had one yet. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. But I told my brother that night, I said, hey, Donnie, can I tell you something? We're where we are now, where they were.
I said, we're the next generation to go. I can say amen to that. There's no doubt in my mind. I am in the next generation to go out and leave this world. Somebody said, are you wanting Jesus to come before you leave? Well, it's up to Him. Whatever He wants is all right with me. Praise God. I wouldn't mind dying and going in the grave. So when I got up and got to heaven, I could look at a grave and say, oh, grave, where's thy victory?
That's right.
Praise God. I come up out of you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Where is your victory?
That's right.
I'm telling you, I already got the victory. Amen. I'm telling you, he wrote this psalm looking at the everlasting God and the brevity of man's life and put a comparison there. And when he compared, he had to back off and say, I'm true to himself. Our time is short. Now, Moses lived to be 120 years old, but I'm here to tell you those people that was living in his time, most of them did not live that long. It already reached that time when people were dying at the age that we're dying at today. Come on in the house, folks. Hallelujah. That's right. Life is short. Let's make it sweet. Now, I'm finding my spectacles. Running off slow tonight, that's all right. Praise God, don't bother me. Probably does some of you. But anyway, hey, God is even aware of all of our sins, whether they be outward or secret. Look at verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sin is in the light of your countenance. It is true that the everlasting one is both a sovereign and a judge. And yet he's the refuge and hope of men who, notwithstanding the most, suffer the most severe trials of our faith, lose not confidence in him, but who in the firmness of faith pray as if they were predicting a near at hand, hallelujah to God, time of refreshment from him. Now, I had to read that, and I couldn't hardly read my writing, but I'll put it across to you. What I'm trying to say is that men, hallelujah, can look at God and know that time is brief, and yet they can realize that God is able to give them a time of refreshment in their life. Now, somebody said, when's that coming? When you close your pretty little eyelids and say goodbye down here and hello over there. And they had confidence in God that everything will be all right. I'm getting about ready to preach a while and run my head through a wall. So you have confidence in your God tonight that everything is going to be all right. Amen. When you get over on the other side. Are you? Hey, do you really realize that the sun is always shining over on the other side? Do you believe there will be no more sorrows over on the other side? There will be no sickness over on the other side. There will be no death over on the other side. There will be no separation over on the other side. I'm telling you, there will be fellowship and joy and happiness on the other side. Get this, there will be no sin on the other side. There won't be no Satan on the other side. Amen to God right there. That's right. Won't be a wonderful time when we get up there. We'll have a wonderful time. Who wouldn't want to go up there? Woo! Hallelujah to God. That's right. I wish the trumpet had sound right now. I walk through the veil or go in the rapture. It don't make no difference to me. Hallelujah. I'm ready to go, wanting to go, wish I could go. Amen! We've forgotten that heaven is our home. And we want to hang on to everything we can hang on to down here rather than turning loose of it and getting our priorities right and living for God rather than living for self and living for the world. I'm telling you, we're to be living for God and making the most out of the life that God has given us. Amen. Somebody said amen there. Miss Ruth did anyway. I believe we can say amen to that, don't you? Now, somebody said, preacher, how in heaven's name? And I could have wrote down 10,000 things. How do we make life that short? How do we make it so sweet? And I say, I've just got 4 or 5 little things in there, just one point, and I'll be done. We can be diligent in our Christianity. I'm telling you right now, life is not going to be sweet unless you're diligent in what God wants you to do. That Bible said in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What did you just say, preacher? I said we're to be diligent in our Christian life. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want you to get a hold of that. Boy, I'm telling you, I've read that verse, I don't know how many times, probably 150 times since I've been preaching. I've quoted it and read it to people. I've quoted it so many times that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, and I've read that so many times, Brother Herford, and thought what God's talking about there, that if we'll seek Him, God's going to reward us on the other side. That ain't what that verse of Scripture is saying. That verse of Scripture is saying, if we'll seek Him now, oh, God will reward us now, ladies and gentlemen. God will bring that joy now, ladies and gentlemen. God will bring that help now, ladies and gentlemen. He will reward us right now, not in the future. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Praise God. We're not going to be seeking Him when we get on the other side. We're going to already found Him. Amen right there. So, hey, amen. That's right. He's going to reward us right now if we diligently seek Him. Buddy, I'll tell you, we ought to get ourselves on a stick.
Amen.
Try to find God in our life and for our family.
Yes, sir.
For our church. Find the power of God. Amen. Get filled up with the Holy Ghost. You can say amen or oh me right there.
Amen.
If you don't believe in it, go on your way. Have your own time. I do believe in it because I've been filled. Amen. Well, I didn't hear many amens there. Some of you in here, I'd say 99% of you in here don't even know what it's all about to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, you speak in tongues? Nope. Just English. But I knew when I come up out of them shavings down there at Greer Baptist Camp Meeting that something had changed in my life, that God had worked in my heart.
Amen.
Oh, yes, ladies and gentlemen. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying it happened because I diligently sought the Lord and He rewarded me by blessing me with what I was requesting Him to do, and that was filling me with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Most Baptists won't even pray for it. I heard a Baptist preacher one time said, I don't want no preacher coming up here and telling my people they ought to seek the Holy Ghost to fill them. I thought, how stupid can you be? You'll find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart. All of your heart. And I'm going to tell you, when He's got all of your heart, you feel. Let's say this Baptist is an average Baptist. That water is the Holy Ghost. Well, He's in it. But has He filled us? I'll tell you, you can keep praying. It's not you getting any more Him. It's Him getting more you. That's what it's all about, Him getting more you. You can fill her up a little bit more. Praise God. And you're almost there now. There's not much of self left. It's almost all the Holy Ghost. But you ain't filled yet. But you just, hey, just a little bit more. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. I'm taking a good look at it. Praise God, it's still not full. It's still not full. Better set it down over here. I want that glass to be good and full. Amen. Come on, Brother Hall. Come on, Jesus, help me. You see that? You see that? That glass is now full of water. It wasn't a while ago. You know what I filled it up, wound up with? More water! Now, you know why people get bitter? You know why people get angry and upset? You know why people can't live God? When they get shook! You shake them in just a little bit, and what's in them is what will come out real quick. All I'd have to do is just... Uh-oh. Water came out of that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were somewhere and somebody was mouthing off to you, they got you to where you was almost burning up on the inside, but you stayed so sweet that they shook and rattled your rafters, and the Holy Ghost come out of you.
Right.
Amen. Rather than flesh coming out of you,
amen,
the Holy Ghost come out of you. Amen.
Right.
Hallelujah to God. That's right. Amen to God. That's right. Be ye kind one to another.
Yes,
forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Somebody
amen.
Say amen right there.
Amen.
So, hey, we ought to be diligent in our Christianity. We ought to seek Him. We ought to sing about Him. We ought to sacrifice our time and our labor for Him. When was the last time at home you sung to Him? No, I said, well, that's foolish. Why? What's wrong with singing to Jesus at home as well as here? Praise God, get you out of hymn book. Sing you a hymn.
Amen.
Find out what God will do in your life and how He'll change your life. That's right. If you'll seek Him and sing about Him and sacrifice a little bit for Him. Oh, yes, sir. Be diligent in your Christianity. Stop dragging your feet. You can sit on your blessed assurance all your life, but if you don't press that thing and push that thing, you'll never have anything of the Lord. He'll treat you like a sluggard, and you'll never receive anything from God.
Amen.
Now, I won't say number two. Be determined in our perseverance. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, you know this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say that I sit down. He said that I press.
Amen.
You know what that word press means? It means there's a resistance. I'm telling you, if you're not willing to fight against resistance to be all you can be for God, you might as well forget about it.
Right.
You will never have that sweet life. It may be short, but I'm telling you, if we are pressing on and persevering and pushing the issue, oh, how sweet it really is.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, that'll wear a man out. Yeah, but Jesus will give you the grace and the strength to go on. Amen. Put your shoulder against the wall and keep on pushing, ladies and gentlemen. Paul said, I'm pressing. It's like that little old woman had that issue of blood. She pressed through that great crowd. She said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment. She got down on her hands and knees. She was willing to humble herself and get down on her hands and knees and crawl through that crowd. She didn't care what it took. She didn't care what people thought about her. She was going to get to God. That's our problem today.
Right.
We're concerned and worried about what people will think about us, what they'll call us. Amen. That's right.
Amen.
And we will not press toward Christ the way that little woman did. But when she touched His garment, the Bible said Jesus stopped in His tracks and said, somebody touch me.
Yes.
Peter said, who was it? Peter said, Lord, You asked who it was and they throw me. He said, virtue went out of me. Woo! Hallelujah to God. You know what that? He said, power went out of me. I felt power go out of me. In other words, what he was saying is, somebody touched me with a little bit of faith, and God's done something for me. That little woman got up and said, it was me. Said, I've spent all of my living, 12 years on this disease that I've had, and I've gotten no better, but I've grown worse than I've been to every physician, every doctor in the country, and I've done nothing but got worse. But she said, the minute I touched the hem of your garment, I was healed that very moment. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But she had to press on. She had to press toward Him. Make her way through that crowd. If some of you ever get to God, you're going to have to make your way. So I said, well, I got to God when I got saved. Oh, no, God got to you. God got to you. God sought you and found you and saved you. But you'll spend the rest of your life seeking God and looking for Him. You can say amen or omit, and we ain't different from that. Prove that in the Bible. We ain't different whether you like it or not. Nobody else likes it. I'm telling you, you'll spend the rest of your life seeking God. Most of us have never touched the hem of His lovely garment.
Right.
Oh, my God, help us. Life is so short. If we could just reach up and touch the hem of His garment, how sweet it would be. How wonderful it would be to walk with the power of God in our life. Amen. I'm telling you, I've told you this a dozen times, but I've never forgotten that little old black woman up there in that elevator up at RMC that day. And it stopped there on the first floor. And It was about full. People said, come on, y'all. My wife and I squeezed knees in there, and it was shoulder to shoulder. And standing right out in the middle of that was a little old black lady. She never had a tooth in her head. Not a tooth. Somebody in there said, where are y'all going? She said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven, amen. She said, did I shock some of you? One guy said, are we going up or down? She said, I'm going up. Boy, they just stood there. That little old black lady gave them a testimony that day, friends.
Right.
You listen to what I'm saying? Hey, she had a testimony for Christ and wasn't afraid to share it with somebody.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, most folks today are scared to death. We're worried about what folks will say about it. We wouldn't say something like that on an elevator if our life depended on it. I'll never forget Harold Sattler was preaching one night. He said, I got on an elevator one time and said this man got on, was on there and two or three other people and said about two times in a row, said he let out a big oath and said he cursed my Lord twice in a row with a curse word. He said, I said him in my heart, Lord, the next time he says that, I'm going to talk to that man. And he said it wasn't 2 seconds till that man blurted something out again and took the Lord's name in vain. Dr. Sattler said in that sweet, loving way of his, dropped them glasses down over his eyes where that man could see him walk by him and said, sir, said, I'm a child of God. And said, you're offending me and offending my God. Not appreciated if you'd shut up. He said that man just kind of backed up against the wall and never said another word. Age has got something to it. You can get by with things when you're old. You can't when you're young. When you're young, they want to pop you in the mouth. When you're old, they have to take it. Amen. That's right. No, nobody gets anything from punching an old man in the face. Amen. Doc Sider told him, said, I'd appreciate if you'd shut up. And they shut up. But listen to what I'm saying. Hallelujah to God. How wonderful it is. Life can be short. And I'm going to say we can make it so sweet. But it's all got to revolve around Christ. Every bit of it. Our whole world, our whole life has got to be around Him. It's got to be around the house of God. It's got to be around the Bible. It's got to be around doing that. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Hall. Then you'll never in the few years you've got on this earth have a sweet life and a blessed life like God wants you to have. Now, I know some of you started listening to me, but I ain't quite done. Amen. Who said that? Thank you, Brother Steve. Oh, yeah, you're just thinking. Now, number three, don't grow discouraged over failures.
Amen.
If you want to have a sweet life, don't get discouraged about that. Somebody that's never failed is somebody that's never tried.
Right. Right.
Hey, God, I'm telling you, I failed a lot of times. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Just keep on the fire line. I don't care how many times you fail and how many times you fall. If you're a child of God, He will raise you up. God will bless a man that tries and fails more than He'll bless someone that never tried. And hey, that old saying, at first you don't succeed, try again. Oh, how true that is in the Christian life. I know preachers that preach for a while, and they're not. Maybe for some reason they have to get set on the sideline a little while. And it's not easy. Not been easy on Brother Gray. I'm sure it's not been easy on Brother Steve. But I'm here to tell you that Almighty God, knows about where, He knows exactly where you're at.
Amen.
And don't grow discouraged about what's going on. I'll tell you a little problem. If you get too discouraged, you'll get bitter.
Right.
You'll get bitter at yourself, bitter at your family, and bitter at everybody around you.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. I know people that's been crossed, never been able to get over it. I met three or four men right in that office one night, and they said, we want you to leave. I said, well, we'll talk about it. And needless to say, that that I didn't leave. I'm still here. But I'll never forget what those men said in there that night. And one of them worked for me. And his wife said on that Sunday night, that was on Saturday night, she said on Sunday night, I'll never be back to this church. Well, he showed up Sunday morning. That Monday morning, went in there and went to work. I was here waiting on him. I walked in there. I said, my brother, I hate to tell you this, but you're fired. You can leave. I done called Brother Doug. I said, Brother Doug's got your severance pay waiting on you. He said, what? I said, see, you can get in here. I said, you're fired. He started crying. Started trembling. He said, you can't do this to me. I said, I already have. You're fired. And he called someone. They came and picked him up. And I never felt so sorry for anybody in all my life. And Brother Hereford so helped me. It was 7 or 8 years later. I was sitting down here in a restaurant. And I'm sitting like this looking at the front door. And that door opens and that man walks in. And he sees me and big tears comes up in his eyes. He don't stop. He don't say a word to nobody, buddy. He makes a beeline straight to my table. And he don't stick out a hand. He just reaches out his arms like that and grabs me and just begins to just sob and cry and weep. And finally got control of himself. He backed off and he said, Brother Hall, he said, if you'll accept my apology, he said, I want to ask you to forgive me for the way I acted and what I've done. He said, I said things horrible about you. Please forgive me. I said, my brother, don't worry about it. You're forgiven. It's in the past. It's over. It's done. I'm going to tell you, I don't have a hard feeling in my heart at all toward that man. You listen to what I'm saying? Well, I could have got discouraged about that deal and those men and got bitter and mad and hateful and angry and hated those men all of my life, but I don't hate a one of them tonight. Not a one of them. I didn't grow discouraged over it. I come in here Sunday morning with some of them in here and preached. And Sunday night and preached. And Wednesday night and preached. I never even mentioned it from up there. I just kept on preaching. Down and we had a meeting and did do something about it later on. Are you listening to me? Don't grow discouraged because of failures. I thought I'd failed big time.
Amen.
When I graduated from Bible college and saw all them flagpoles on my grade card, I really thought I'd fail. But God showed mercy. So did Mr. Hughes. Amen. I did learn what a gerund is. Hallelujah. And an expletive. Now, don't grow discouraged. Hey, don't grow defensive towards others when friends hate you. I've heard people make this statement. They were my friend. And now they hate me. No, I've got news for you. If they hate you now, they never were your friend. Because a friend loveth at all times. So don't worry about them. Let them go. Turn them loose. Forget about them. They're not your friends. They never were your friends. And they never will be your friends. So don't get on the defensive about it. Then finally, be devoted to your family.
Amen.
If you want a sweet life, buddy, give her to your family. There are so many men that spend most of their life doing everything under the sun, but spending time with their family and being a blessing around their children. I'm going to tell y'all something. You better listen to an old man that knows what he's talking about. They'll grow up someday. You know what I told you a while ago? Life is brief. It seemed like yesterday. The most beautiful woman I'd ever laid my eyes on. Come walking down the aisle of that little Methodist church that day alone. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Look what God done give me. Mrs. Hall and I got married. You know, and now I've got 3 children and they're all grown and they're all married. And one of those grown children is married herself sitting here tonight with a great grandchild. And I say, how can it be that it was just back then that my beautiful bride walked down the aisle and now I'm seeing my grandchildren walk down the aisle? Won't be long, little monk. Where's she at? She'll be getting her dose of it. But I'm telling you, buddy, when they leave, you talking about it's crying time again, it's crying time. Don't act so tough. It's going to be moaning the blues time, friend. If you love them and you've lived with them and you've tried to raise them and take care of them, you're going to miss them. When Lisa got married to Brother Doug, we lived in Arizona. I'd walk in that little old room. Tammy was in Bible college. I'd walk into that little old room that they shared and look around. I'd say, Lord, they're gone. I thought of Lisa in Knoxville, Tennessee, and me in Tucson, Arizona. I said, Lord, I'll never see them again. But I did. But I'm telling you, folks, life is short. Mine are grown. My grandchildren, look at these boys. All these two here's got on their mind. These three is girls and driver's license. That's all, huh?
Wednesday 4.
But I'm going to tell you something that better get on their minds, God, or I'll tell you what they'll have on their hind end. Amen, that's right. It won't be long. Now, I don't say this to hurt their little feelings, but it won't be long if some of these bigger boys will be carrying Poppy's casket down the aisle of a church, sitting in front of the pulpit. If Jesus don't come, it won't be long. Time is so brief. Moses said, God, you're from everlasting to everlasting. But all you've got to do is say it, and man returns to the dust from where he came from.
Right.
He said, you can live a life. It may be short, but you can make it sweet. Let's stand together.